All right. So, you know, because we start a new year, oftentimes, you know, people make all kinds of resolutions. I don't do that because pretty much, you know, everything that we say we're going to do, we end up breaking. But, you know, what we wanted to do is we wanted to, again, put our focus on God, which we should be doing all the time, Jesus Christ more specifically, and start the year off on an upbeat, you know, something that when we walk out of here, we at least have a smile on our face for at least the next 10 minutes until the cold air hits us and all that stuff, right? My text verse today is in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and it's verse 27. And it may seem like an odd place to do this, but you know, I think it's important. So Acts 17, verse 27. And this is part of the discussion that the Apostle Paul had when he was on Mars Hill speaking to all the Grecians who were there, the philosophers. And in 27 it says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And that's the idea today. We're talking about our nearness to God. So there's a lot of things that are coming out here. One that, you know, I mean, we talked about, you know, we're at this time of year, right? Just celebrated Christmas and the birth of Christ. And what was it that, you know, the angel told, well, I guess, I don't want to say the angel told Mary, but we'll say, even in the Old Testament, when it spoke of the child that would be born of a virgin, right? His name shall be called Emmanuel, which by interpretation means God with us. So, you know, if God is with us, God can't be very far, right? So, you know, you don't say somebody's with you if they're like in another county, in another country, then they're not really with you, right? I know sometimes we say they're with us in our heart, but that's not quite the same thing. But what we're talking about here is, you know, it starts off saying that Paul is trying to get these people to seek the Lord. And he says, if haply they might feel after him and find him. Now, it's a funny way to talk because a lot of people get caught up in feelings. And feelings can be very... see, I love getting old. Yes, misleading. Very good. This is the fill in the blanks preaching, right? You know, so yeah, they can mislead us. You know, it's important that we understand the Word of God, and what he's talking about here is that there are people who claim to want to know God, but they're stumbling about in the dark and they don't know how to find him. So they turn to all the wrong things in order to find God. And, you know, I just said, I mean, in some cases, they don't find God and they just claim there is no God. And in other cases, their God becomes some portion of creation. So their God becomes the sun or the moon, stars and water, fire, rocks. I mean, mountains probably more like. But, you know, God isn't one of those things. And then there are people who just think God is, you know, he's up on his throne somewhere. He's so far away. Why would he even be concerned about me, right? So they don't think they have the ability to approach God. And, you know, what we're saying today is that can't be farther from the truth. When Paul is talking here and he says, though he be not far from every one of us. So when he says every one of us, yes, he means every one of us. So you see, God doesn't want to be far from any That's why we've been talking, I guess, pretty much nonstop, I'll say, that God wants a relationship with his creation. And he's done everything that he can to try to fulfill that relationship. And each time God has tried, it's not that God failed, but it's that man failed in getting back into that relationship with God. All right. Now, remember in the book of Genesis, right? God created Adam and Eve, right? And he put them in a perfect place and gave them one order, just don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, they failed. And what happened? They hid themselves from God. See, that's the problem. When we know we're a sinner, and you know, a lot of people out there will say, oh, I don't sin, but you know what? Deep in their heart, they know they're a sinner. And when you're a sinner, you naturally want to hide from God. Whether you consciously think about that or not, you don't want a holy and just being looking over your shoulder saying, hey, what you're doing is wrong. So their viewpoint is, I just am going to push him out of my life. I don't need him. Or if they need him, they need him only when they need him. So I'm going through this problem, God. Can you help me? And then when the problem passes, okay, I'm putting them back in my pocket because I don't need them right now. And, you know, that's not the kind of God that we want. That's not the kind of God, that's not the person God is. That's not what God wants either. So they hid themselves from God. And do you remember in Genesis it says that God walked with Adam in the garden, right? See, that's the idea. When you walk with somebody, it's that the concept of closeness, right? You're communing. You know, if you were ever in love and you took a walk with the person that you love, did you just let them go off, you know, 5 feet ahead of you, and you know, you just shout to them, you know, like, hey, isn't that a pretty, you know, whatever over there? No, you walk next to them and you maybe hold hands. You might hug and even kiss at times. That's the idea. God wants that closeness with us, right? But he can't have that when there's sin. So what ends up happening is God tries to turn man around, right? So what does he do? He sends angels, right? Messengers of God appear unto mankind. Now that would be something that I would think would make your heart skip a beat, you know? An angel standing right in front of me, and he proclaims something, and you know, you would expect that would just like change your life, right? And we talked about, who knows, I think it was on Thursday, Balaam riding the donkey, and the donkey turns and speaks to him. And, you know, I mean, that in itself probably would give me a heart attack. But then, the donkey tells him, you know, you can't go here because, you know, there's an angel of the Lord standing in the pass. And then he sees the angel. So, you know, if you didn't have a heart attack because of the donkey, you're going to have a heart attack because of the angel. But God sends angels to talk to people. And did that work? No, because man still didn't trust the angels. So then what does God do? God sends prophets. So now the prophets come speaking on behalf of God to hear the word of the Lord, right? And, you know, he didn't just send one or two prophets, right? You got Isaiah, you got Jeremiah, you got Micah, you got Jude, you've got, Ezekiel for sure, Daniel. I mean, there are many, many prophets. And, you know, and what happens? The people hear them. And then, and you know, in some cases, they try to kill them. In some cases, they try to get them out of their town. We don't want you here. You're a disruptor, you know. And, you know, Okay, so that fails. So then what happens? I mean, we're talking about, you know, we're at this time of year, right? We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's that parable where the husbandman has a vineyard. I was going to say farm, but okay, fill in the blank. Okay, has a vineyard, and he lends it out to people to farm for him, to take care of it. And then he sends some of his representatives to come and see how things are going, and they beat them and kill them, right? And then ultimately he sends his son, right? And says, well, they won't kill my son, right? And in the warped thinking of these people, I mean, they don't own the vineyard. The vineyard is owned by the husbandman who is letting them care for it. And they think, well, if we kill his son, then we can have the vineyard. Well, why would you think that the guy who owns the vineyard is going to give you the vineyard if you kill his son? See, that's man's thinking. It's all warped. But, you know, God says, I want a relationship, and I'm going to get that relationship. I'm going to send my son to this earth. And he does. His son leaves the glories of heaven. He leaves his divinity and comes to earth in the form of a man to live among mankind and show man that, you know, he's God. I mean, he makes it clear on so many fronts that he fulfilled the law. He, I guess, just his birth and his actions fulfill prophetic prophecy throughout the Old Testament, and people still reject him, and not just reject him, but they kill him. Now, you know, I don't know what else God could do, but even in his death, God made a way for us to have a relationship with him. And that's the important thing. So that, you know, when we look at this thing, it says that though he be not far from every one of us. Now, you know, I guess when you think of God and how much he loves us, even Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, I mean, we understand his compassion, right? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed thousands of people. He comforted everybody that he came to and taught them, gave them understanding. And, of course, there are some that were open to hearing his words and some that did not. And that's why we're talking about having eyes to see and ears to hear, right? If you are open to wanting to know him, he will make himself known. Now, in the Gospel of John, we understand that Jesus tells his disciples that he needs to go away, right? But what does he say? When I go, I'm going to send unto you, you know, he says, another comforter. Did you catch that? Because he was there to comfort them. But when he goes away, he knows that they're going to still need comfort, because that's how we are. If we all of a sudden thought God left us, do you know where you would be right now? You'd be a basket case. You would think like, oh, what am I going to do? You know, he doesn't want me anymore. He doesn't love me anymore. When he comes back, how do I know if I'm going to be in heaven with him? We would just freak out. But he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And he says that it's going to be the Holy Spirit. Now, when I talk about, you know, God being with us, can you imagine something being any closer to you than that which indwells you? I mean, the Holy Spirit is now living inside us. So there's a plus and a minus to that, right? So when the Holy Spirit is living in us, he's teaching us. He's giving us understanding. The things that we read in Scripture that, you know, the world reads the Bible, but the world doesn't understand. But when we read the Bible, things jump out of the page at us, right? How is that happening? It's because the Holy Spirit. So the wisdom of God is funneled through the Holy Spirit and ends up coming into our understanding. And we begin to learn things about God that we couldn't get from the world. The world could tell you all kinds of things about God, but they're all wrong. And it's sad because, you know, so many people are caught up in a lot of these false teachings and philosophies that are in the world. And all you got to do is pick up this book and say, Lord, open my eyes. And he will. But Jesus does. He sends another comforter. See, we're talking about the extremes that God goes to in order to want to have a relationship with his creation. All right. So why is it important that God, I guess, even indwells us? And I have 2 points. I'm going to try to make these pretty quick. First, we know we live in an evil world. And oftentimes that world likes to try to tempt us and try us, test us with things that draw us away from God. And sometimes they're successful. It's terrible to say, but sometimes they're successful. And we fail, we're weak, and we do things that we shouldn't do. And then, you know, I mean, the good thing is the Holy Spirit convicts us, you know, sears our conscience and says, you know, hey, you know, that wasn't right. Because the Holy Spirit is acting like your parent, you know. You know, you shouldn't have done that, you know. And you're like, yeah, I know, I'm sorry, right? So when you get to that point when you can say I'm sorry, then we know we're back in the good graces of God again, right? But God doesn't want us to just keep repeating that over and over and over again. So the idea is that, you know, we sin, we feel guilty, we are unhappy about it, we feel that God is far from us and we don't like that, and we want to get right with God and restore that relationship. And then the next time that temptation comes into our lives, we say, oh no, I don't want to do that again because I already know what happened the last time I did that, right? Now, I'd be happy if we can say, you know, it was just some little thing that we did and you know, we just learned from it and we got over it. But sometimes when we fall into a particular sin, that sin can pretty much end our lives. And, you know, it makes it difficult at that point. We need to be careful. Each choice that we make in our lives can be fatal. And we don't know that. Only God knows that. So, you know, if you think about it, and that's the hard part, right? Before we're about to act on something, we need to think about it. If it's something that we know clearly from Scripture is not right, don't do it. If it's something that we have done before and we know that, you know, the Spirit convicted us of it, then don't do it. And, you know, if we get into repetitive sin like that, then it becomes a problem. And then that's where God has to judge. And the last thing we want is for God to have to judge, right? So those are the things that, you know, we were talking about as we were going on here, right? Now, speaking of sinning and forgiveness, You remember the woman that was caught in adultery, the story of that, right? The religious leaders dragged this lady in front of Jesus while he was teaching a multitude of people and proclaimed that, you know, she was caught in the very act. And we know there's problems with that story because according to the law, they should have brought the man and the woman, but they only brought the woman. And according to the law, she's supposed to be stoned because of her adultery. So they ask Jesus, what should we do? Knowing what the law says, but they're trying to tempt him, trick him. They want to discredit him in the midst of the multitude that he's talking to. And Jesus knows that. And we understand what Jesus does, right? All of a sudden he stoops down and he starts writing in the ground, in the dirt in the ground. And I always think to myself, man, Lord, if you just told us what it was that he wrote, it would really be nice. But, you know, when we get to heaven, we'll find out. And then, you know, what does he say? You who have no sin, cast the first stone. And then he just goes back to writing in the ground and then looks up and, you know, everybody's gone except for the woman. And what does he tell her? Well, one, he says, where are your accusers? Well, there are none. Because you know what? Man does not have the right to judge sin because man is a sinner. So sinners can't judge sin. That's God's job, right? So when Jesus says to her, I condemn you. No, he's, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Why can he do that? Because he's God. So you see, there are a lot of things that happen in Scripture that are there to point to the fact that only God can forgive sins. And we see that even in, it was the healing of the leper. It wasn't a leper. He was a problem with his arm, right? Jesus says, you know, extend your arm, and he doesn't, and it's made whole. And the Pharisees are there, and they're saying, how can you heal on the Sabbath day? And then, you know, he's telling them, you know, the Sabbath was created for man, but God can, well, then he says, would you rather that I said your sins are forgiven? And then they freaked out because only God can forgive sins, right? But that was the point. You know, he is God. So when he says that, he knows that he has every right to be the one to make that statement. We can't walk up to somebody and say, your sins are forgiven. We can say, God can forgive your sins if you repent and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. But that's the extent of what we can do. We just played a part of messengers now. So we don't have the ability to forgive other sins. And, you know, Jesus makes clear, I'm here with you right now walking on this earth, and I just forgave the sins of this man. I just forgave the sins of that woman. And, you know, people should have been able to put two and two together. But that's why we're talking about the idea of having our eyes open. So when people are looking for the truth, they'll see the truth right before them. And God makes that clear. But if you want to stumble in the darkness and go by your feelings, then, you know, your feelings are going to take you wherever you want to go, right? Now, the second thing is that we know that we can come to the Lord and we can pray to God, right? But have you ever heard a Christian, talking about a Christian, who says, well, I don't pray to God anymore because God never answers my prayer? Have you ever heard that? I mean, or maybe the response is that they pray to God, but well, Yeah, he didn't answer my prayers, or he's not listening to me. Why would God listen to me? See, sometimes when we pray, we think, my prayers aren't important to God. But all of our prayers are important to God. And I know I've said this in the past, you know, where, you know, little things to us, well, little things, let me put it this way. What might be perceived as little to others for what we are praying seem to be big to us. And to God, anything that you're offering up to him in prayer is a big deal. So he listens to everything. And even that'll blow your mind because, you know, when you think of the millions of Christians around the world that are praying to God and how he hears that, and then he acts upon that. Now, when we say that, you know, people say, he doesn't answer my prayer. Well, you know what? He didn't answer it maybe the way you wanted it answered, but he answered it. And, you know, what'll happen is when you say, I prayed to him and he didn't answer it, it wasn't that God failed you. It's the fact that you didn't keep your eyes open to see what God was doing. Does God answer every prayer? I say yes. But does he answer it in a manner that you want it answered? I say no. He answers it for what is best. And the only way you can explain that is if you look at their parents. Good parents don't give their children everything that they want. And I know that sounds crazy, but if you give a child everything that they ask for, then they get spoiled and they become a brat. I don't know a better way to describe it. But, you know, God doesn't want brats. God wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. So sometimes he doesn't give us the thing that we want the way we want it, but he gives it to us for what is best for us. And, you know, sometimes we see parents, and I'm sure you see them, I mean, I see them all over the place. There was a term at one point that I knew of, they were called helicopter parents, right? They just hover over their kids, right? So anything that their kids do, they want to see it, they want to participate in it. And then if their kids do something wrong, they're there to try to fix it. So, you know, your kid, you know, punched so-and-so in the face in school, and then they go to school, and then, you know, the parents are trying to smooth it out with the principal so their kid doesn't get expelled. And then what happens? Well, he says, hey, got away with it last time. Mom came down and yelled at the principal. Okay, I'm going to do it again. And what happens? It just promotes them continuing to do that which is wrong. And God knows that. See, when he knows the end from the beginning, he knows if I make this decision and I act upon it, so if when I come to God and say, I want this, and God says, oh, I know if I give that to them, this is going to be the result. He knows that, but I don't know that. So we have to trust that God knows what is best for us. And when that happens, that begins to solidify our relationship with God. We don't start to ask God for things that are outside of his will. Because what we're doing is we're trying to align our will with his. So when we pray, Lord, Lord, like Christ, right? Not my will, but thine will be done, right? So we begin to pray, Lord, I would like this to be the situation, but I know you know better. So however it is that you feel that this should be worked out, please do it. And that's a maturing process in a Christian. And unfortunately, it's not a process that comes easily because it's one that, you know, you go through a lot of pain sometimes, asking the Lord for the wrong things and then having him have to supply what it is that's right. Because sometimes we're really belligerent with God. And we like, Lord, I really want this. And, you know, and sometimes God will give it to you. And, you know, this probably would be a bad example. But I'm sorry if this offends anybody. But there's a Garth Brooks song that he sings where he sings about how he thanks the Lord for unanswered prayer because he runs into a former girlfriend and he says, you know, he starts to talk to her thinking that he's going to rekindle that relationship. And then, but he's married and he finds out that they don't really have anything in common anymore because as time has gone by, she's gone off in this direction, he's gone off in that direction. And then he thanks the Lord for the wife that the Lord has given him. See, God knows. And if you press God and you force him to have to do something for you that he doesn't want to do for you, God's going to say, okay, then I guess you can enjoy the outcome of that decision. You don't want to be in that situation. Because what you're doing is you're going against the will of God. And when we're outside of God's will, we're going to suffer. I mean, as clear as, you know, the cloudy sky that we have here today, you're going to suffer. It's just that clear. All right. Now, we have to remember, like we said, you have to pray in the will of God. And the problem is that we also have to be living in the will of God. So, the scripture says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So you have to, you have to be trying to live a righteous life. So you're wanting to be godly. So be ye holy as I am holy, the Lord says. So if we're living a life that is in accordance with God's will and we are praying to him, we know that he hears our prayer. And then he'll act upon those things. But if we're walking outside of God's will, and you know, that thing where we talk about, you know, oh, I'm in trouble, I take God out of my pocket and I'm going to pray. That doesn't make God have to answer your prayer. That doesn't make God have to hear your prayer. He will only hear the prayer of a repentant sinner. So, there's so many things that go into honoring the Lord properly and having a relationship that we can draw close to him. We have to repent of our sin. We have to trust in Christ. We have to walk worthy of the Lord. And then we can have that open communication where we know that what I say he's listening to and what he says to me, my ears and my eyes are open to hearing. So, all right, I pray that would be something that we start the new year with and really apply it to our walk with the Lord. All right, so we'll close.